This is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi.
And I'm Lisa. So, what are we talking about today?
Oh, we're going to be talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and how God moves toward a broken city. I think this story is really fascinating because it shows us how God is really steady. He listens before he judges. He investigates. He gives space. He invites someone to intercede. He invites people to repent. And that's really consistent with his character. And I don't know if that's consistent with our character, this lack of judgment or rush to judgment.
You mean like a first impression, kind of like once over judgment? Or what do you mean by that?
I think we judge before we have the whole story.
Oh, always. I think that's just the way what we're doing. And some do it in greater degrees than others.
Well, I think it's progressed too. Like you have social media, you have reels, you have clips, and you have people manipulating what they want you to see. All of those things, I think, play into that.
Yeah, sure. I mean, because not only are you making a judgment about something that you don't have the whole picture of, you're also being told, like, preloaded with what that judgment ought to be. So it's a different kind.
I think. Like headlines do that all the time.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Just how they word them. So they get clicks.
Yeah.
And we almost monetize prejudgment.
Oh, that's interesting.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. We're making a market of prejudgment without all the information. Really interesting. That's interesting.
So the story we enter into is Genesis 18, and Abraham is there with God and a couple of angels, and they're looking over Sodom. They kind of start walking towards Sodom, and Abraham starts to go with God and with the angels. And God says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham that which he has promised." Then the Lord said, "Because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know." I think there's some really interesting movements in this text. One is they look down towards Sodom. The phrase isn't, I don't think, it's not just geography. It's kind of this atmosphere. Sodom sits like a shadow on the horizon, and Abraham can see it. And now the Lord is headed there. And I think this is what is interesting to me about it, that the Lord is headed there. God doesn't stay distant from human evil. He doesn't just shrug at it. He doesn't numb out. He doesn't say, "Oh, well, that's just how they are." He moves toward it. And Abraham is allowed to walk with him.
Yeah, that's really interesting. He's not like sitting up in heaven like, I don't know. He's going to go toward them. Before the judgment happens, he's going to move toward them.
The question is, why is Abraham there? What is God going to do with Abraham? I don't think Abraham's just shooting the breeze with God. I think God's actually forming him in this time. He's going to form him in how he sees justice, how he sees mercy, how he sees righteousness, and he's going to impact that in his life.
I hear what you're saying, but in the text, it seems kind of like an afterthought, though. Like, he comes down with the angels, and they're having the conversation, and then on their way out, he says, "Should we hide from Abram what we're about to do?" And so it seems like God hadn't intended that level of formation, but maybe, I mean, you know what I mean? It seems...
Yeah, I think God already knew,
well,
right?
Clearly.
Yeah, but maybe it's an intriguing question. Like, should we tell him? And like, what? Tell me, please tell me what's going to happen. Yeah. Yeah, like
the clickbait version of God.
Yeah, I don't know. But I think what's going on is that Abraham isn't just about Abraham and his family. Remember, Abraham is there to bless other nations. And so Abraham in his life is going to meet cultures that have become morally twisted. And I think what God's forming in him in this moment is, what do you do? Do you just mock it? Do you imitate it? Do you isolate from it? Or do you learn to reflect the heart of God? And I think that's what's so interesting to me, that God is walking toward it.
Well, yeah, but that's really interesting too, because there's a difference in the way that God is walking towards Sodom and the way that Lot was near Sodom, or at this point in Sodom, right? Like, he's not forming Abram in such a way that he's like, yeah, go put your tent outside of Sodom. It's a different kind of drawing near.
Right. And back to that question of why does he invite Abraham? I think it's relational, right? I think everything is, it's a relational. God is teaching Abraham that there's this responsibility. You're my chosen one. You're my guy. You're the one that I have chosen. There's this covenant relationship. And what God is doing is he's revealing his plan before he acts, which God has no obligation to do. He does not have to tell him. When he says that, shall I hide from Abraham? God doesn't delight in surprise destruction. And that's the other part. And I think he wants Abraham to see this, that he doesn't, like, it's not like he's the great smiter, because that's what happens in the latter part of the passage. But if it's a pattern all through Scripture, right? If you think about the times where people got into a lot of trouble and there's destruction that happened, remember, this is all, this passage of Scripture is a true story, but it's set to warn people. If you look before it, you have Noah and the flood. Well, God warns them before the flood comes. It says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was speaking to them. He was speaking into that. If you fast forward just a little bit, like when they're in Egypt, they have the 10 plagues. Let my people go. No, let my people go. No, plague, 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 plague. He like 10 plagues. And the last one, he tells them like, hey, your firstborn child is going to die unless this happens. You need to stop doing this. And he warns them before it happens. God sends prophets in the Old Testament. What is he doing? He's warning them. Judgment's going to come. Knock it off. And it's over and over and again. And ultimately, what does God do for us? He sends his son.
Yeah, I was thinking of that parable that Jesus tells, and I can't remember where it is, of the guy who throws the party and sends the, you know, the servants and the servants and the servants and then the son, and they kill the son. And just was, it struck as resonating with me that that's what God does.
Yeah, he always warns.
Yeah.
And the Bible's pretty clear. There is a judgment day coming. Those who are righteous, those who are in Christ will be saved. Those who are not in Christ will not be. And God is speaking, and he's giving, though, I think what's interesting, he's giving time to respond. God's really patient in this whole text. God's goal isn't just to bless Abraham, but it's to form a people. And I think this is an important part of, because he's forming Abraham, to form a people who mirror his character. And what is his character? His character is righteous, but it's also justice. And that's what he says about Abraham. I blessed him. He's chosen. And he's chosen for what? Righteousness and justice.
Yeah, and I guess the justice doesn't leap to conclusions. That's an interesting thing that he's learning about God, right? God isn't just going to leap to the judgment. He is going to check it out and move towards us every time. Every time he's going to move towards us.
Which is, like, it's a consistent, like, when God blesses us, it's always to reflect his ways, right? Like, his children always reflect his ways. That's what he's building in us. And then it gets into why he's going there. And it uses a word there, outcry. The outcry is great. This is not just they're doing bad things. The word outcry is, it's really loaded language. And you could read that and miss it really quickly. But it's language of someone crying out under harm. It's the sound of victims. Why? Because Sodom is wicked, it's sinful, but their sin is actually hurting people. And I think that's just an interesting thing, because I think, maybe it's just me, I think people often think of sin as just personal. Well, that's my bad.
Yeah, I think that a lot of people, you know, think of sin as personal. Like, it's not going to affect anything, anybody else but me.
And I think we tell ourselves that because we don't want the reality of that.
Right. Because if we admit that it affects others, and there are consequences larger than ourselves, then we have to do something about it, I think.
You know, I was thinking about screen use.
Sure.
And bad screen use.
Okay. Yeah.
Well, looking at things that one should not, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love.
I like the rap version. Nice.
Yeah. You're looking at things you shouldn't be on screen, and you go, oh, it's just me. I'm just by myself. But what does it do? It trains you to lust. It trains you to use people, not love people. It affects other things in your life. It's not just you that it's affecting.
Yeah, but I think that it's easy to see the picture, maybe, like, for that example. But the point I think you're trying to make here is that all sin is relationally consequential. Destructive. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Your anger?
Oh, sure.
isn't just your personality.
It is, though. Yeah. Charming personality.
Because what happens? Like, you bring anger home because you're mad at me again.
Yeah, yeah.
And, or you're
flashback to Tuesday.
Yeah. You can excuse it as stress or it's work. Or, like, I like this one guy. He's kind of an Italian guy. He's like, I'm just passionate about life. Yeah. And, you know, I'm just intense. But what happens at home when you do that? Kids learn to walk on eggshells, reading the moods of what's coming in the door. A spouse learns to be silent because it's safer than being honest. Friends stop telling you the truth because they don't want the explosion. Yeah, so anger doesn't just express emotion. It actually creates environment.
Definitely.
And so it affects things. Sure. Yeah. And I mean, we could just keep doing, we could do this all day.
Yeah, but what you're saying is that the accumulation of all of the wickedness and the sin was so relationally destructive that there were victims of the sin. Like, so you can imagine in Sodom, like murder and all sorts of violence.
Exploitation. Yeah, right.
All those things. But even in addition to that is like compounded with all of the everyday sins that create a victim, victims of sin.
Yeah. The Bible's telling us that Sodom's sin is not just like, oh, they're a little off. They had a little oopsie. It's actually a culture that has become hardened. It's become predatory and it's violent. The outcry rises like a siren out of that place. And you see this picture like of, it's not just like, oh, those are bad people. Oh no, those are bad people who are hurting other people. That's what God is hearing.
Wow.
And so like, man, I love the God of mercy. I don't know about you.
I'm very thankful.
Pretty fond of that God, right?
Yeah, it's a good one.
And yet, I think people want a God of mercy, and yet a God who never confronts evil. And what would you say to that? Like, well, God's just merciful and gracious.
God is those things, but not just those things. God is merciful. God is gracious. But
well, what if he just was those things?
What if he was just mercy and grace?
Yeah.
Well, it wouldn't take into account the evil in the world. I mean, the reality of sin and its consequences. If you just have a merciful and gracious God without any kind of justice, that wouldn't be a God that you'd want to have.
Right.
Because we want God to save the day. We want God to swoop in and take out the enemies.
Yeah, because if God never confronts evil, God isn't merciful. He's indifferent.
Yeah.
And mercy to oppressors, the unrighteous in this story, is really cruelty to the victim or the oppressed. You can't have both, right? And so the outcry tells us judgment is not God being petty. Judgment is God taking the suffering of victims and sin really seriously.
Which is actually hopeful.
Yeah, because a God who never judges is not loving. He's negligent.
Yeah.
And so in verse 21, it says, I will go down there to see whether they have done altogether. And I think that's confusing language.
Yeah.
Because, like right away, I'm like, doesn't God already know?
Right.
Right? Like, right. Is God learning? What is this?
Yeah.
The scripture is using human language to reveal the divine character of God here. God is communicating to Abraham, my judgment is not impulsive. My judgments are not, like little kids, like they tell, Jimmy did this, and then, Jimmy gets whacked. Well, that's not how God works. It's not rumor-based. I do not punish without certainty. I do not collapse everyone into one category, right, without distinguishing. He's not going to punish the righteous right along with the unrighteous. I do not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And that's really the tension you see within the text. God is really what he's choosing? Due process.
We hear a lot of that. That's a word that we hear.
We hear a lot of that. That's what God is choosing. He's choosing due process in this. And why? Not because he needs it, but because he is just. And he wants Abraham to know that he's just. And there's another layer. God's going down there also implies patience. It's God taking time, making room, opening a window, which means the delay itself is mercy, that they get another day.
Yeah. But then when they don't, they don't.
Right.
Yeah.
Well, God's patience is not God's permission.
Yeah, and we confuse those things, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because his patience is God's invitation to turn your back on sin. It's this wanting you to repent and come back. Grace is not erasing justice. It's delaying of it for repentance. And I think we can't make that mistake, right? I think Paul talks about, what are we supposed to do? Keep sin on sinning? So
yeah.
Grace go abounds? Grace,
woohoo! Yeah. No.
The reality is justice will come. And if we misread God's patience, that it is permission or that he doesn't care, or even worse, that he approves, it's not true. He's giving you time.
Well, I think that's maybe not uniquely, but a very modern way to view the mercy of God. We make justification and we rewrite the story, so to speak, so that God somehow approves of the thing that he never would have approved of. And that happens in the land of permission, I think. Mm-hmm. When judgment is delayed and God is waiting for us to repent, one of the things that we do when we're not in the space of repentance is to say, oh, surely God didn't mean this. And I think that that's a unique problem that we have. Maybe it's a human problem, I'm not sure. And it's probably not where you were going in this podcast, but but
no, that's true. Like, I think that the mercy window that he gives, I think the reality that I think everyone needs to know is that will be closed at some point.
Right.
And today is the day of turning. Today is the day of repentance.
Only today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Today. Like, let's turn today, not, and so if God is just and Sodom is guilty, is there any hope? Is there any hope? So he's going down there. He already knows that he has already told him that he's going to destroy Sodom. Is there any hope?
That he's going to Sodom is the hope.
Correct.
Right? I mean, yes, that is the hope. Even in the destruction, I don't know. I guess that's not the question that you're asking, but that he's moving toward them is the hope, and that he will be just is the hope that we have. Like, if God isn't going to do those things, then that's not hopeful.
Abraham has hope that is, it's hope that, like, God's character is true and right and just, and he uses that character to, I think, ask some questions that actually shape his heart. In the text, in verse 22, it says, but Abraham stood before the Lord. So the two angels take off, and Abraham stands before the Lord. And the men move toward Sodom. Judgment is on the horizon. Abraham stays, and he positions himself between the city and the God who's going to deal with it. which I think is really fascinating. This is not about Abraham really being nosy. This is about Abraham, I think, being formed. He's learning what it means to be God's like friend, not just receiving blessing, but carrying the burden. He's burdened for the city because remember who's there? His nephew's there. And he's like, he's standing before the Lord and he draws near and he has some really bold questions. He doesn't shout it from a distance to God. He draws near to God, near to who he is. And then in verse 25, it's kind of just this really amazing verse. It says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" He appeals to God's character in that moment. He's praying kind of theology. And he's not bargaining like a merchant. He's pleading like someone who knows the judge is good. And he says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Abraham's boldness isn't arrogance. It's this confidence in God's righteousness. And then he starts to ask the questions. And he says, "Hey, like if you find, you know, if you found 50, he starts off there. If you find 40, if you find 30, if you find 10, it almost sounds like he's at an auction, right? Yeah, 50, 40, 30, 10, do I got a 10? But he's going downwards, right? And it looks like he's bargaining with God, but I don't think that's what he's doing. I actually think he's going, "How big is your mercy? Like if there's just 10 that are righteous, will you spare?" And God answers him, If I find that, I will spare them. If I find that when I go down there." And Abraham is just there. I think what he learns in that moment is God's justice is real, but his mercy is always ready. And I think that's just an important part of that story. It's not, I read it, I don't know, for a long, long time that he was like bargaining with God. And he wasn't bargaining. He was actually testing the limit of God's mercy. And God's mercy is huge. It doesn't matter what you've done or what's been done to you. God wants you to come to him because he sent his one and only son for you, to die on a cross for you, to shed his blood for you. And he wants nothing more. His patience right now is he wants nothing more than for you to turn from your sins and find his son, Jesus, in the middle of this. What are your thoughts on this?
Yeah, I haven't ever read that passage as being a testing of the limits of God's mercy. But it makes the story even more beautiful, actually, that God is willing to still send Abram to rescue Lot, even though he's like this whole, he's the only one. His family is the only one. God's mercy is ready and available. I think sometimes it's easy to read these stories and think, "Oh, God, I can see that for Lot and Abraham, and I can see that, you know, all the stories of the Bible where God sends, you know, prophets and God sent Jesus." But the truth is that what you just said is absolutely right. God comes for us. He really does come for us. And today is the only day that we have to turn back. And I don't know. I feel pretty, what's the right word? Burdened, maybe, that is a reality, that God comes for us. And today's the day. Today is the only day. We don't have tomorrow.
Yeah. And I think the other part of like looking at Abraham's humanness is Abraham's probing the breath of God's mercy, but he's also has his nephew in mind. And he also, I think he's like looking down there, and I think there is this burden that he's holding. Like, God, like, is there any way? Is there a way that this doesn't come? And I think we should have that burden too. It, like, just like, man, like, people need Jesus. Like, you need Jesus. Like, It is the only hope in this world. You can try to put it in your money. You can try to put it in your relationships. You can try to put it in all kinds of things. But the only hope is in Jesus.
Yeah, and it really is the only hope. I have no other words other than it really, Jesus is the only hope that we have.
The crazy thing is we always put it into like, well, if we just had this program or we just did this or we just did this, we just did this. And we place ourselves in the middle of this as a society, as that we can somehow bring ourselves out of this mess and mire and myrrh that the Bible talks about called sin, and go, oh, we've now arrived. And it's called humanism. And humanism is straight from the pit of hell. It is Jesus. It is Jesus. It's always Jesus.
It is always Jesus. But what I really like about this story is that, just kind of like what you were saying, is Abraham doesn't like, once he knows what God is up to, he doesn't have another choice either. Like Abraham, like he learns what God is up to and then he's like, okay, is there another way? Nope, there's not a way. I'm going in. And I think that too, that urgency that he has to get Lot out is something that we would do well to learn from. It's the same sort of urgent call that we have.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, folks, what we want you to know today is Jesus loves you. Jesus wants you to know him. Jesus wants you to accept his sacrifice. And God wants nothing more. That the Bible says that he is patient with us. He's slow. But judgment is coming. And the only way out of that judgment is through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that is good news you can use.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you, and you can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.